Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Do please sit down. Do not go gently into that dark night, so Dylan Thomas wrote. Paul had no intention of going with rage into the dark night ahead of him, but Paul, in our New Testament reading, could see very clearly that death was coming very, very soon. He rejoiced in it, in a way, although I'm sure if there were other options open, he would have taken it. But having seen that this was where life was going to lead him and what was God's will for him, he's now preparing the way for those who follow after him. But we need a bit of background, really, to understand quite where we are with this reading from 2 Timothy. It's almost certainly the very last thing that Paul ever wrote. And it was a personal letter to Timothy, but as we might see, there are little bits in it that indicate that Timothy was expected to share it with others at times. If you read through the book of Acts, we finish the book of Acts with Paul in prison in Rome, but in prison in actually quite luxurious circumstances. He's under house arrest. He's allowed to choose his own place to stay. He does actually have a soldier to guard him, but he has open access to friends to come and visit and to see him. And yes, there were constrictions on his liberty, but it wasn't that serious. And as far as we can work out, he would have been released at some point from that. You might remember that the reason he was in prison is because he took the nuclear option and he appealed to Caesar when he was accused by the Jews in Jerusalem. They wanted him to be sent to Jerusalem to be tried. His nephew had overheard a scheme to waylay him on the way and kill him. Nephew comes to Paul, and this is before he'd ended up in Rome, tells him what was going on. Paul then brings the centurion over, so you can see that he was given a sort of privileged position at this point, says to the centurion, take this young lad to the tribune, in other words, the military commander, he's got something to tell him. And so Paul's nephew is taken and says, I've heard about this conspiracy to assassinate Paul when you send him to Rome. So this started the whole process off of him being sent to the Roman governor, being sent onwards, and Paul appealing to Caesar. And that made it certain that he couldn't be sent to Jerusalem. He had to be sent to Rome at that point, and he was. So at the end of Acts, Paul's in prison in Rome, but he appears to be released again and back in action. How do we know that? It'd be a pity that Luke hadn't written a follow-up, actually, to the book of Acts to tell us. Well, we know that he'd been to Crete because he left his friend Titus in Crete to look after the church there. We know he'd been to Ephesus because he'd left Timothy to look after the church in Ephesus. We think he might have gone to Colossae as well because we know he wanted to see his friend Philemon, who he'd written to intercede on behalf of an escaped slave, Onesimus, who had been of great value to Paul. Did he go to Spain? He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to evangelize there. All we know is that some of the early church sources says that Paul had taken the gospel to the furthest western reaches of the empire. Where that was, we don't know. At some point, he gets arrested again. We know he'd gone to Miletus because he left poor Trophimus there. Now he's mentioned in this one, who's ill, leaves him there to recover. Goes on to Troas and then to Corinth. As we'll see from this passage that we've got, he sends in a message to Timothy to get somebody to collect from Troas his winter cloak, because it's cold, and the books and the manuscripts that are there. And it just makes one think, well, was he arrested in Troas and taken away so quickly? He left behind his important bits of property. We're not sure. But anyway, he is now in prison again, and it's a very different matter. He is manacled to a Roman soldier. He's in a dungeon, which would be underground, and there's only a space, a window, a hole at the top to let in a bit of air and a bit of light. And there's been a change of Roman emperor in the meantime. It's now Nero who is persecuting the church. And Nero has all sorts of inventive ways of killing not only Christians, but anybody who he dislikes and disagrees with. And so poor old Paul is there looking, you know, towards an uncertain future. And he says, for me, to Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a libation, as the offering of wine that you pour over a sacrifice. I've made my sacrifices. I have, possibly he's looking at the churches that he'd founded and said, my life is now to be poured out as a libation upon them. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now on, there's a crown of righteousness. But a little later on, this is rather sad little phrase. At my first defence, no one came to my support. All had deserted me. What is going on? This appears to be the sort of the initial hearing of a case. In Latin, believe it or not, it's called the Patronus, which I suspect is where J.K. Rowling got the name for the mythical creatures in her stories. There is meant to be somebody who he engages as a sort of an advocate to speak on his behalf, but nobody would come. He was on his own. We do know, actually, from a person called Onesiphorus, there's some quite difficult names in all of this, Onesiphorus, who had actually knew he was in prison somewhere and had been very courageous and had sought out where he was and found him in prison. And Paul is very grateful for this as well. But he'd had to sort of conduct his defence by himself, and he was now waiting for the final trial and the decision. He knew what it was going to be. There was actually really no future in that sense. And so he writes his farewells. And he writes to Timothy to say to Timothy, effectively, you're taking over now. My ministry is over. Now, Timothy, we know, was quite a timid individual. He was young. That simply means he was probably under 40, actually. You were still a young man, a youth in the Roman army, if you were under 40, which meant most of them. It's just the way they divided things. Interesting enough, in South India, in the churches there, you're a member of the youth fellowship and you are 35. sort of just, they do things differently and always have done things differently. Timothy, you're now in charge. You may think you're weak, you may think you're nervous. I have confidence in you. My God and your God has confidence in you. And what's more, I want you to come to me now to be with me in my last days. I know I've left you in Ephesus to look after the church. I'm sending Tychicus, actually, to take over from you in Ephesus now. I need you here with me. I'm being poured out as a libation. The time of my departure has come. An interesting word. It's not just talking about his death, although it is talking about his death. It's a word that actually could mean my tent. I'm striking my tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker. It would be very familiar to him. The tent of my life in this world at the moment is about to be taken down. And maybe he's remembering some of the same words that actually the Apostle John would use in the prologue to his gospel, where he talks about the Word becoming flesh and who's tabernacled among us, has pitched his tent among us. That just as Jesus of Nazareth came and pitched his tent among us, so the tent that had been the life of Paul had come to the end of its useful purpose and would now be struck. It's also the same word to talk about casting off of a boat as he now casts off on another journey. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now the Lord will give to me the crown of righteousness, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to those who've longed for his appearing. In the meantime, he's also passing on all sorts of personal greetings. When you read through some of Paul's letters towards the end, Read the last chapter of Romans, you find most of that is taken up with greetings to people. Paul had a whole network of people who he knew. He wanted Prisca and Aquila to be greeted. They were obviously people in the church in Corinth. And the household of Onesiphorus, the person who had come at great personal risk and cost to visit him in Rome. We don't know whether he's still alive. He'd left Trophimus ill in Miletus, and to Timothy, Timothy, please do your best to come before winter, because when winter comes, you can't travel. It costs something like 50 times more to make a journey in the Roman Empire by road than it did by sea. So everybody went by sea, but during the winter, that was impractical. Do come before winter, and I really do need my winter cloak. Paul may not be deciding he's going to die with his boots on, but he's certainly going to die with his cloak on, given the choice. Do come. But what about this crown of glory, this palm, the righteousness he'll give to me? Surely we don't do things because we're going to be given things. Surely Paul wasn't doing all his ministry for thinking there's going to be this fantastic reward at the end. Surely the person who had talked about being justified by grace through faith isn't just focused on a reward. No. But Paul also knew that if you compete in a race and you get to the end, especially if you won the race, you have a garland that is not of itself of any value at all. It's just showing that everybody values you for who you are and what you've done. You notice, actually, you know, in most of the marathons that get run today, actually, if as long as you complete it, you will get a T-shirt that said completed the whatever it is marathon or half marathon. Doesn't say how wonderful you are, but it's something that says to you and is given to you to say, yeah, you've made it. Well done, good and faithful servant. All it is Paul saying that I know at that day that I will hear from the only one whose praise is worth hearing, the only one whose approbation is worth receiving. I will hear from them, well done, my good and faithful servant. No matter what it's cost me, no matter what the pain I have suffered, no matter anything that has happened to me, this has been the best thing that could possibly have happened. Because it's going to be given to me on that day because I long for his appearing. It's not given to me because of a reward for what I've done. It's given to me because of what I'm expecting. I'm expecting to see my Lord. I'm expecting that vision that appeared to me on the road to Damascus, I will now see in fullness and in glory and in splendor. I am looking for his appearing. And he says to Timothy, it's not just me, it's you as well. And you and me today, that is, if you like, the gift that is held out to us, not in reward for anything we've done, but in the joy of that which we will receive, the appearing of the Lord, our Lord and Saviour. Very few of us will be called to suffer in the way that Paul has done. Although there are, in this day and age, many Christians in areas of the world who suffer terribly for their faith. And the tragedy is we hear so little about it here in the West. To his credit, I'm not sure which foreign secretary it is now because we change things so often, actually sort of got the Bishop of Truro to actually commission a report on persecution of Christians, and wrote that and submitted it to a foreign office. Maybe something may change in national policy. But we strive forward for the goal. We strive forward for the goal, not of reward for what we've done, but of hearing that well done by good and faithful servant. And I can do no better than to finish in a moment with a prayer. But before that, just remembering Paul saying, no one came to my support. How would he have felt at that point? Maybe hoping up to the last minute that somebody would turn up, somebody in a, you know, with some official clout, somebody to speak on his behalf, and there was no one. The German pastor Martin Niemöller wrote, "First they came for the socialists, but I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And they came for the homosexuals, and I didn't speak out because I was not a homosexual. And they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." A prayer. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. Amen.